Amen. Struck with the simplicity and the beauty of those precious truths that are communicated to us. God is good, and Jesus loves me. And we honestly don't need anything more than that. And I think God knows what he's doing when he puts together a church. He knows that we need to hear truth, and we need to communicate it one to another. And I hope that that's part of our fellowship this morning, part of our fellowship even this evening. Encouraging one another in our walk with the Lord. Let's turn our Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 20, and we'll finish up the life and story of Hezekiah. If you think about the life of Hezekiah, it falls into one of the major themes in Kings, and that is one of salvation. That God demonstrates his superiority, his greatness, through the salvation that he brings. And ultimately, that is part of the responsibility of the king, is for him to mediate the salvation of God, which the ultimate king does come and come to do. I wish, as we go to these stories, I wish my life was an unending stream of success and triumph. I wish I could tell you that I came to the Lord and that I've always grown, and that I've always made steps of obedience, and I've always had acts of faith. And I could look at different pivotal points in which God, oftentimes the stories in which I really made steps forward was always when I was going backward. And the Lord stopped me in my tracks and got me to turn around and to acknowledge him, repent, and turn back to him and to seek after him. And yet, there's many days of neglect of God, many the aspects of failure, and pursuing what I ought not to pursue, and going back to the same old sins that I've been convicted of over and over again. And there's an aspect to which we've looked at each one of these kings, and we haven't found a king yet that was only a success. And Hezekiah comes closest to it. Outside of maybe David, and yet his failings are rather glaring. Solomon looked very promising for 10 chapters, and he fell away horribly from the Lord, and probably worse than Hezekiah in any sense. But Hezekiah has been a person who we've seen as someone that has been in place in difficult situations over and over again, with Sennacherib coming down with his armies, or his sickness that he had to death. And each of those situations, we've seen that he's cried out to the Lord, and God has answered his prayer. He's been a man of faith. He's been a man of integrity. He sought the Lord with a whole heart, and he's been a man of prayer. And yet we find that the story does not end as we would like or as we would hope. And we find this in verse 8 of chapter 20. It says, at that time, Baladan, the son of Baladan, king of Babylon, sent letters and a present unto Hezekiah, for he had heard that Hezekiah had been sick. And Hezekiah hearkened unto them and showed them all the house of his precious things, the silver and the gold and the spices, the precious ointment, and all the house of his armor and all that is found in his treasures. There was nothing in his house, nor in all that his dominion, that Hezekiah showed them not. All right, so we get to aspect of what we get to see here, and this is pointing to the aspect that his faith begins to falter. Where we ultimately see here is the Babylonians come. They were, if you get an idea of their geography, the Mediterranean Sea would have to be, let's see if I can do this in reverse, Mediterranean Sea here, and you've got the land of Israel here, and Assyria would have been up north above them, and Babylon would have been out here. And so there was this huge desert that was in there, and so they kind of had to come around this aspect, and they were pretty insulated from them. And even at that time, if I can remember Babylonian history, I'm actually thinking Persian history, but they were defeated by the Assyrians. They were kind of held in check, and so they were trying to, in all likelihood, they were trying to build alliances. They were an up-and-coming power that was trying to build alliances with other smaller states as if they could band together, they could actually be strong enough to overthrow the Assyrian. And so there may be an aspect of, there's a sense of goodwill. They send them a present, but there's probably an aspect that they want to combined their forces, or at least in their allegiance with one another. And it's interesting here that it starts off and it mentions that Hezekiah hearkens unto them. We've seen that theme, and this is where like a word study in a passage, or being very careful to the details, because you say, God's going to teach me the message of this in the text itself. And God, over and over again, as we've been pointing out this, has emphasized the word hear. Sennacherib used it, Hezekiah used it, the Lord used it, and this word becomes the emphasis, and so you get to see what's going on here. And so where was Hezekiah listening? He wasn't listening to the Assyrians. He listened to the Lord, and the Lord listened to him. But we see a break in this beautiful pattern. So where did his faith begin? Where did it falter? At this very place in which he had hearkened unto those that were another source, and he listened to those that were outside of God's counsel. We don't see any aspect here of him seeking the Lord about what he should do. He just hearkens unto them. And ultimately, we know that pride leads to his fall. You may say, not know exactly what's going on here. Why was this so wrong? Isaiah is going to come to him and is going to censor him for this. But we actually get some information from 2 Chronicles, a divine commentary on this passage of Scripture. It doesn't tell us the whole story. In fact, it doesn't even tell us the details. Kings gives us the details. Chronicles gives us the summary. And it says in 2 Chronicles 32, 25, it says, "But Hezekiah rendered not again according to the benefit done unto him." So because God granted him life, it says that he did not respond in accordance, in a way that was appropriate to the benefit and the grace that God had given his life. And his heart was lifted up. Therefore, there was wrath upon him and upon Judah and Jerusalem. So we get an understanding of why he did what he did. Why did he show them what he showed them? And there's an aspect to which the pride got into his heart. And there were these men who came, and they were really interested in their power and their strength and their wealth. And it's interesting, you don't really get to see a listing of these type of things, of silver and gold and spices and precious ointments. You don't hear a listing like that outside in Judah, outside of Solomon. And so he sounds awful lot like the prosperous Solomon who is really building things up, and he's like, wow, look what God has done in here. And if that was his focus, he might have not been so bad. But we know that his heart was lifted up, and he was very glad and eager to satisfy his vanity, to have people think well of them. You know, it's interesting, when you and I become self-focused, when you and I begin to just, our lives revolve around ourselves, and all we think about is ourselves, and all we talk about is ourselves, and what we want is to make sure we have a better image, and things work out better for us, and our focus becomes us. Do you know what God has worked in the hard wire of humanity? That we are easily deceived. Aesop tells some stories about those things. The old fox, he wants what kind of bird, he's got that piece of bread or he's got that piece of meat in his mouth. And the fox starts saying, "Oh, aren't you a songbird? Don't you sing really well?" And he gets all puffed up in his vanity and he thinks, "Oh, I'm going to sing this song. I'm going to impress this fox." And he opens his mouth to sing and he drops the meat and the fox gobbles it up. And there's an aspect, whenever we become so focused on ourselves and we're lifted up in pride, God allows our pride to precede our downfall. I think there's a proverb about that, something. And this is exactly what's going to take place for him. Pride precedes the fall. It's interesting. This is something that's very true in our lives, and we ought to take great warning from it. God confidence can easily become self-confidence. We can go from putting our trust in the Lord, because who is Hezekiah depending upon? He needed God to work a miracle and deliver their nation, and God did something amazing. He asked God for something audacious, to change his word toward him and to give him longer life. and to turn the sundial back 15 degrees. He was a man of faith. He was confident in God. But what ends up happening is, seems to be what takes place in his life. He thinks, God protected me from four enemies. God's hand has been like a hedge around me. Nothing can touch me. These Babylonians, I'm impervious to invasion. No one can work. And so here, the very aspect in which God gives him deliverance from foreign invaders, now he opens the door to other foreign invaders. And so we see this aspect so many times. I know in my own life, over and over again, great victory is followed by great defeat. Because I'm satisfied. I'm satisfied with what God has done, and I'm content, and the devil knows that he can come in on the wings of self-confidence or pride in the victory that God's given. You know, what can this pride look like in our lives? I think that pride will look like at times in our lives like unthankfulness. When God blesses us and when God works in our lives, we begin to stop. We lose focus on God being behind this. And what's the sign that we're losing sight of God? God's no longer in the picture. We don't thank him for what he's doing. We're not aware and returning. I think that's very fascinating, the words that are used here. If I can pull them right back up here. It says that, in Chronicles is where he had mentioned it. Maybe I should bring that back up. It says, he rendered not again according to the benefit. When God benefits you, how do you respond to that benefit? And that has to be an attitude of thanksgiving to God. When Jesus heals the lepers, he expected them to respond in thanksgiving. When God responds to mankind and he gives us everything that we have and enjoy in life today, the Bible says the wicked man is not thankful. When they know God, when they see his handiwork, when they experience his blessing, the heart of wicked man is to turn and to not return the benefit that God has given. You know what pride can look like? It can look like self-righteousness. You know, when God gives a victory over sin, I can start to act like I don't need God. I remember there was aspects of God uses my needs in my life to sharpen my focus and my realization for him. And there was times where you can go back to different, pick all kinds of different needs that I've had through life. I remember distinctly feeling and recognizing this principle because I was a really dedicated Christian as a single young man. Man, I was pursuing the Lord. And then I got this wonderful relationship and it wasn't we tried to keep the Lord at the center of that relationship necessarily, but my need for him had dropped back. And I saw myself slipping into complacency towards the Lord. Do you know that God's grace to you can become our strengths? Where God has worked in your life, now that's my strong point. That's where I've become. That's my character. That's my wisdom and decisions. That's my success in business. That's my consistency of character. Those are my acts of kindness. That's my sacrifice and giving. See how it switches? The Satan knows, oh, great. He's depending upon the Lord. He's giving more in faith promise. What are we going to do? God's going to bless him. God's going to work in his life. Oh, we'll puff him up. We'll make him think that he's a super Christian because he made that step of faith. And all of a sudden, those elements of pride begin to rise in our hearts. And we don't even realize that we're falling into the devil's trap. And so there's this aspect over and over again. Lead someone to the Lord. How the temptation is there. Yeah, well, I told him about it. I'm the one who got to. God used me. Oh, it was a great thing. Over and over again. This is what God has to work with. He's got to work with people that he says, I'm going to, I've always thinking about it. He ties his hands behind his back. He says, I can do this all myself, but I'm going to use man. But as soon as he uses us, and as soon as he pours his grace, and as soon as he pours his blessing, as soon as his power goes through us, if we are not careful, being touched by the grace of the divine, we are lifted up in pride. And so this David-like figure falls in this way. Pride lifts him up. It's interesting, God's word comes to him in verses 14. Then came Isaiah the prophet unto King Hezekiah and said unto him, What said these men, and from whence came they unto thee? And Hezekiah said, Oh, they come from a far country, even from Babylon. Don't worry about it. I got it all. It's all figured out up here. This is not a clear example of leaning to your own understanding. He said unto them, What have they seen in thine house? Hezekiah answered, All the things that are in my house have they seen. There is nothing among my treasures. Whose treasures? My treasures that I have not showed them. You get a little bit of, he's not even ashamed of this. I find it fascinating, Isaiah's response to him. Isaiah said unto Hezekiah, Hear the word of the Lord. Who did he hearken to? He hearkened to the Babylonians. He listened to them. He allowed them to become his advisors. Their opinion was what mattered to him. And now he's having to say, when you got your faith out of line and you stopped depending upon the Lord and your pride was lifted up and you leaned on your own understanding, get back in focus. Listen to God's word. Behold, the days come that all that is in thine house and that which thy fathers have laid up in store. Oh, who laid this up in store? Your fathers laid this. Oh, you're taking some credit for what your fathers had laid up unto this day, shall be carried into Babylon. Nothing shall be left, saith the Lord. We've seen in this aspect, this is a word of judgment. And he says, this Babylon is coming. And interestingly enough, why is this so significant? At the end of this section of deliverance and prosperity and blessing is the word of judgment that will carry us to the very last chapter of the book. Remember how we said we've seen you can trace a word from God that carries the storyline all the way through, and you're waiting for that word or that promise? Here is the word, the last word from God. That now there's going to be several others that are being fulfilled and connected, but this word right here is going to carry us in the storyline to the end of the book. It's a word of judgment and of doom, and it's explaining to them, why did this happen? We find, first of all, in verse 17, that there's the end of the glory. Just a little recap of this. We won't go into all the instance of it, but every time the treasure was going out in the days of the kings, that was a bad thing. And every time the treasure was coming in, that was a good thing in the days of the kings. And he's saying, okay, this is a great depletion, but what was the significance of that treasure? You remember that Solomon gave us a whole chapter, maybe an entire chapter, but he spent a lot of detail on the rooms that were on the outside of the temple in which they built all these rooms, three stories high, would have been north, south, and west, all almost 360 except for the east side of the temple, and they were supposed to store the treasures. You remember what the treasures we looked at? This is so far back, no one can remember this. We got a gold star. Put it right here. No. Anybody remember what the significance of the treasure pointed to? It's kind of a symbolic in some sense. So the temple represents the presence of God. The treasures represent the glory of God. That's right. So as the treasures are coming in and people are acknowledging, like Solomon, when Israel was prospering and they're being obedient to God, the treasure came in and God was being glorified. But when they disobeyed God, the invaders came in, took the treasure, and they were humiliated. And God, as his name was attached to his people, God was not being glorified. And so there's an aspect, the end of the glory, all of these things, all the treasure that David and Solomon and all your fathers had come, it's all going to be taken away. And then if something even worse than that, verse 18, and of thy son that shall issue from thee, which thou shalt beget, shall they take away, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. Wait a second. Hezekiah is a part of the Davidic lineage. His sons are pretty important. That's a very, very powerful aspect. And you look back and you see that God ultimately brings the lineage back through, actually Jesus Christ's lineage, through not through Solomon, but through Nathan on that side. And there's an aspect of, so this is pointing towards the end of his line, of Hezekiah, an aspect there. So this is pretty serious aspect here. And he responds to this. And we see this in verse 19. Then said Hezekiah to Isaiah, "Good is the word of the Lord, which thou hast spoken." And he said, "Is it not good if peace and truth be in my days?" And the rest of the acts of Hezekiah and all his might, and how he made a pool and conduit and brought water into the city, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? And Hezekiah slept with his fathers, and Manasseh his son reigned in his stead. Hezekiah's pool can be seen to this day. Very cool waterwork that he built to help protect them in the place of a flood, to get the water from outside the city and to be brought into the city. And his ingenuity is just amazing. I forget, I probably should have looked it up in terms of that, but it's just, you can actually walk it, and you will be walking in water and things like that if you go to Israel. And it's just hundreds and hundreds of feet under through solid rock in which they bore through that. So it's a very well-known accomplishment. But I'll throw that to the side. Let's focus in on his response to God's working here. Two ways that you can take this. Hezekiah responds unfeelingly. And that's possible. That he's basically, well, good. At least it's not bad in my day. And he can kind of respond as if he doesn't care that all these bad things are going to happen. Or he could be responding humbly. You have to take that in terms of a little bit different way. But I think we actually go back to our divine commentary on this passage, and that is 2 Chronicles chapter 32, verse 26. The Bible actually tells us how God responds to the wrath that was going to come upon him. It says there in 2 Chronicles, "Notwithstanding, Hezekiah humbled himself for the pride of his heart, both he and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the wrath of the Lord came not upon them in the days of Hezekiah." So God says, "Here is my wrath. I'm angry about your pride." And God says, he humbled himself. And so is there a way that we can read this in terms of he's pointing to this in a humble fashion. He is submitting to God's word. He understands the gravity of it, but he also sees the mercy in it as well. God, you could have brought that wrath onto me and my house right now. You could have destroyed us. But God, you are good and you are kind, and that you have given us a little bit of reprieve. And so it's possible that if you think it's taken the other way, that's fine. It's hard to, but putting it together with Chronicles, you have to kind of try to figure out how to explain that necessarily. But I think there's an aspect which Hezekiah responded well to the chastening of God. He humbled himself. And I think there's an aspect of submission to the Lord's response in the word that he gave. It's interesting, as we look towards a summary of his life, it was up and it was down. He was a man of faith and prayer, but he ended on a stroke of self-confidence. You know what? God wants us to be warned by this. God wants us to follow in his footsteps. He wants us to pray. He wants us to see the deliverance of God through answered prayer. But be warned. When God begins to work through you, self-confidence can come. You know, there was a man that God used greatly. He followed God when God called him. He cast out devils. He walked with Jesus on the earth. And when Jesus asked if he would go away, Peter said to him, "Whom shall I go? Thou hast the words of eternal life." Jesus said, "Who do men say that I am?" They answer them, "Who do you say that I am?" "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." He was a man, he was a leader of the band of those early followers of Jesus Christ. He was a man of faith. But he was also a man who said, "I'm ready to die for you." Yeah, all these others, they might deny you, but I'll never deny you. And Jesus comes back to him on the Sea of Galilee. He comes to Peter after he had wept. He sent a message specifically to Peter to let him know that he wanted Peter to be at the upper room so that because God was going to, and he appeared specifically to Peter after the resurrection to encourage him. And even at the Sea of Galilee, he says, "Lovest thou me more than these?" No more bravado from Peter. No more self-confidence. Sheepishly, Lord, you know. You know all things. I'm not going to say that I've got it all covered. And he, by God's grace, had been tempered in his humility because he understood and he was aware how quickly he could fall. May we learn this lesson from Hezekiah. May our failure teach us to have that same timidity and say, "Lord, only by your grace can I live in your ways. Only by your blessing can I be a blessing to others." May God keep us from pride, self-confidence, self-focus, vanity, boasting, self-righteousness. May God help us to walk in the way of humility. And I say, God, may I just keep being thankful to you, humble before you, praying constantly, depending upon you. And God will deliver us, even from ourselves. May God bless. Dear Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for this man, Hezekiah, the testimony of his life, but the warning that it is for us as well. Lord, we thank you for the grace that you've worked in us and how you've saved us, Lord, how you've changed us, how you've taken us from so many wicked choices, and you've taught us how to live according to your word. Lord, teach us this grace also. That after the wonderful miracles, after Jesus fed the 5,000, you sent the disciples out into the storm to test their faith. Lord, may we be prepared and ready to not let our faith falter and our fear rise. May we not hearken to other voices and other influences, but may we hearken and listen to you and your word every morning this week. Lord, may we walk and come back together again for Wednesday night, Sunday night, and may we have testimonies, Lord, not of self-confidence, but of your divine grace enabling us to live for you. We pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. We're dismissed.